Trituvacha. Sorry, let's chant on Namo Bhagavate. They get the blessings of Krishna before. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Ritu Vacha Vasudetvam Vadishami Machasana Paramukhin Agam Bahisi Yad Brinkte Natanoti Chano Vasu Prabhus. Ritu Vacha Vasudetvam Vadishami Machasana Paramukhin Aramadishya Natanati Chanobasu. Ritu Vacha Vasudetvam Vadishami Machasana Paramukhin Agambayisi Yavinte Natanoti Chano Vasu. Ritu Vacha Vasudetvam Vadishami Achasana Paramukhi Agambarisi Mabrinke Natanoti Chano Vasu. Ritu Vacha Asetam Parishami Machasana Paramukhi Natanati Chano Vasu. Matajis? Vasudevantanishami Machasana Paramukhi Matajisimakrinte Natanati Chano Vasu. So repeat, please. Prithu Vacha. King Prithu replied. Vasudev, my dear earthly planet, Tvam, you, Vadishami, I shall kill, Mat, my, Shasana, rulings, Harak Mukhin, disobedient to Bhogam, your share, Parhishi, in the Jagya, Ya, who, Vrinte, accepts, Na, not, Tanoti, does deliver, Cha, and, Naha, to us, Vasu, produce. So I'll read the translation and then we can repeat. King Prithu replied to the earthly planet, my dear earth, you have disobeyed my orders and rulings. In the form of a demigod, you accepted your share of the jagyas we perform, but in return, you have not produced sufficient food grains. For this reason, I must kill you. Repeat, please. King Prithu replied to the earthly planet, my dear earth, You have disobeyed my orders and rulings in the form of a demigod. You accepted your share of the jagyas we performed, but in return you have not produced sufficient food grains. For this reason, I must kill you. So let's read the purport from Srila Prabhupada. The cow-shaped earthly planet submitted that she not only was a woman, but was innocent and sinless as well. Thus, she argued that she should not be killed. Besides, she pointed out that being perfectly religious-minded, the king could not violate the religious principles that forbade killing a woman. In reply, Maharaj Prithu informed her that first of all, she had disobeyed his orders. This was her first sinful activity. Secondly, he accused her of taking her share of the yagya's sacrifice, but not producing sufficient food grains in return. Om Agyanati Mirandasya Dvanna Jana Shalakaya Chakshur Murtanjena Tasmaye Shri Gurave Namaha Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So good morning to you all. First of all, I ask humbly for your permission to share some ideas, for I'm just a student of Bhakti Yoga, and here I'm just trying to share some little realizations I picked along the road. So forgive me for any imperfections if that happens along the way. I'll just try to share with you some of my humble realizations, simple realizations. So here, Prithu Maharaj starts to speak. Bhumi has been speaking. She has been putting forward her arguments for not being punished. Okay? And now, here, for the first time, Prithu speaks for her. Okay, but just to go back a little bit, Prithu has been described as a Shakti Vishavatar in the previous verses. Yes. He has also declared to be the protector of all the people who were under his rulings. And he has established that now he shall be guided by Brahmanas. He has, King Vena, he disabled the system where the Brahmans advised the Kshatriyas, and by himself started to rule regardless of what the Brahmans had to say. And in that action, let's say in that culture that King Vena wanted to put forward, he was actually putting aside all the Vedic culture, where a ruler, his first command is that he must have a body of Brahmanas to advise him. Okay. And thus, Prithu Maharaj has also established that the duty of the king is to engage all the citizens. So all that has been very well spoken about by previous speakers, right? Now, a ruler is a person who accepts the austerity of giving protection. And giving protection is something which is connected to understanding what the protected needs. You cannot just give protection to something or someone that you don't know who is or what is. So the first thing of the ruler is to understand what does the population need in general. Of course, there are some major trends: education, food, work, housing. These are the major. And for a Vaishnava king, actually, it is stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam that a king should have two qualities. He should be a devotee, and he should protect the cows and the Brahminical culture. Because if he does that, then he is protecting all the human race. Because within the Brahminical culture is all the protection needed for survival. And more than that, all the protection needed to go back to Godhead, which is the ultimate duty of a king, is to make that all the citizens, regardless of what position they are in, they can go back to Godhead. So a ruler must have different programs. A program for the strict, the Brahmanas who live in the mountains, who are very strict followers of the Vedas. A program for the Vanaprasthas who are on the forests, wanting, desiring that level of connection to Krishna. A program for the Grihasthas who live a little lower down the forest, in levels of forest where they have fruit trees and they have villages. And in that village, in that community, this Grihastha community has different levels. So the king must be very aware of the different levels, and he must give enough engagement for all different levels to have a community. Otherwise, he will miss out parts of his protected people. So that's to say about the duties of a king. Another point here is that earth, Bhumi, is trembling before the king. So Bhumi is trembling, and she's trying with many arguments to convince the king not to kill her. She disguises a woman, she took the shape of a cow, she fled here and there. Now that suggests that her sambandhagyan was not fixed as a pure servitor of the Lord, because in a similar pastime or in a similar event faced by death, Parikshit Maharaj had a completely different reaction. Parikshit Maharaj, when he was posed with this, the sentence that he'll die within 7 days, he accepted. Not only accepted, but it states on the Srimad Bhagavatam 118.2, it says that the devotee never goes against the will of the Lord. Anything sent by God is a blessing for the devotee. Therefore, Maharaj Parikshit was neither bewildered by such things, that is a sign of pure devotee. So Maharaj Parikshit just accepted that death is coming to his door and said, okay, this is Krishna. Krishna is coming. Let me accept that. Now here, Bhumi is faced by similar event, the death, and she's fleeing, she's putting up different arguments not to be punished. There's a similar pastime with Prabhupada in Calcutta. Prabhupada was in Calcutta sometime, there was some war or some event, and there was some bombing in Calcutta. And someone said, Swamiji, let's go, it's dangerous to be in Calcutta. He says, why should I go? If you go anywhere, danger is the same. And if a bomb is coming here, I say, this is Krishna coming. I accept Krishna perfectly. So, in this way, Srila Prabhupada demonstrated how he was fixed in his sambandhagyan, that he was a pure servitor of the Lord. So his identity was placed as a servitor of the Lord. Now here, Bhumi, by her behavior, she's demonstrating that sambandhagyan or identity is in a different place. And in the material world, basically, we are victim of two points: to be the controller or to be the enjoyer. These two major identities, they affect all of the living entities which come under the influence of Maya in different degrees, until the point when the soul decides that this sambandha is not fit for him or her. Isn't that right? We were down the road, someone gave a book and we said, yeah, my life is terrible. I want something higher. I want something which is more in tune with self-realization, with reality, with life. So, that's at least the case of myself. I picked the book, I read Srila Prabhupada's word, and those words were just perfect. I mean, I remember reading, I first got the Bhagavad Gita, the science of self-realization, Sri Shapanishad in a go. Just one friend gave me the three books. And when I read, my hairs were standing, and I would say, I found it. This is what I was looking for. This is the message I have been looking for so many years, lives, I don't know what, I can't remember, but I can tell you that I was very happy and hopeful that in that moment some of my deeper answers would be answered. And since then, I've been practicing the process submitted by Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. And in this process, I discovered that I must shift my sambandha, my identity, from I am the controller, I am the enjoyer, to the identity, I am the servant of the Lord. And in that process, which is the process of Bhakti Yoga, there are many challenges, there are many obstacles. And here is where the association of devotees is very powerful, is very helpful, because if you are in the association of devotees, you have all the chances that at some moment someone is going to give you a hint if you're going off the track, if you're going off the road. And he says, Prabhuji, that's a dangerous way, come back. This is the role that Prabhupada gave. Right? So, Samban Gyan is a very important topic. And to have our Samban to its original position, the position of a true servant of the Lord, we must hear from self-realized souls. So here I'm just transmitting what I have heard from many, many self-realized souls. I'm trying to do that. So in that association, we pick up our identity and we pick up the mood. What's the mood to serve Krishna? What's the mood to serve the spiritual master? Which is our first connection to the service of Krishna, the service of the spiritual master. Through this relation, my other identities will be revealed in due time. So for now, my sambandha is I'm a servitor of my spiritual master. And even more, even better, like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu puts, I'm a servant of the servant of the servant of my spiritual master, who is a servant of the gopis. So in that way, this assembly, this setting that Srila Prabhupada made is perfect, because it gives a true opportunity for all of us to go back to Godhead and put our sambandha in its original place. Now here, Bhumi, her sambandha has been needs a little adjustment. So the Lord, to have a deeper relationship with Bhumi, He is putting something very strong. He's pointing His arrow to her. That's a very strong measure. Just imagine if the Lord appeared to any of us and put His arrow, says, I'm going to kill you because this sambandha is not proper. I don't know if we would just say, so kill me, Lord, I'm ready, take me. Or we just say, no, please, I need some more time to prepare myself, I need to do this, to do that. Now, just talking about this, there's a pastime of Swami in Brazil. Actually, you must all have heard him a lot. Dayananda Maharaj, he used to preach very much in Brazil. He still does. But now he goes less frequent than he used to. And in a certain moment, I mean, it was very famous in the beginning of the Hare Krishna movement, devotees would run very fast in cars, right? Because they felt protected by Krishna, so velocity was not a limit. They could just run very fast. And it so happened that they had an accident. The car caps over. There were three swamis in the car. And one of them just mentioned that something very strong struck his mind, that Hidayananda Maharaj was in the front seat. And all he did is he folded his hand, bowed his head, and said not a word. His complexion was completely serene and accepting the situation as Krishna. He could see Krishna in the situation and just accept it. And he was very impressed by the level of surrender that this devotee had to Krishna. Because all the other swamis said, they all scream, Krishna, Gauranga, save me! But he was just simply bowed his head. That was showing how devotees can reach this level of dependence on the Lord. Such a strong level of dependence. Right? Another point which I can also make is that here Bhumi is being confronted by the rage of the Lord. It's said that the eyes of Prithu Maharaj are red and he is not in a very happy mood. And she can recognize that and she's afraid. Similarly, Hiranyakashipu was also faced by the rage of the Lord in the pastime with Prahlad Maharaj. But we see a difference in behavior. We see that as Hiranyakashipu just got more angry himself and tried to go forward to kill the Lord, Bhumi is offering prayers and is trying to appease the Lord, is trying to make the Lord at ease. So, and finally she will surrender. So that's the difference between a Sura and an Asura. The Sura in a difficult situation will surrender to the Lord, but the Asura, not even in a difficult situation, will not surrender to the Lord. And that's a danger that Prabhupada says, we never know where we're going. And if we are born in lower planets, we'll not remember the Lord, even in a difficult situation. So it's a very dangerous scenery. It's a very dangerous situation not to remember the Lord. So in that way, Prabhupada was very emphatic that we should make plans to go back to Godhead in this very life, because we are in the association of devotees. Now, just making a parallel, Prithu Maharaj is here, Bhumi is in front of her, and she missed to recognize that Prithu Maharaj was God and had re-established the order. And then she didn't automatically start giving. Because Vena was very sinful in an asura himself, okay, so she refrained the production. But now Prithu Maharaj was established as a king, and not only that, as a righteous king, but he was the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He was a Shakti Vishavatar. So she missed the chance to recognize him as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Just as Brahma missed the chance of recognizing Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Simply because, the other day, Bhakti Charaswami was mentioning in a lecture that Brahma was confused because Krishna would give his prasadam to the cowherd boys, they would eat it and say, Krishna, this is so delicious, take it back. And Krishna would eat it. And he said, how come Narayanan take the remnants of anyone? This is not possible. He cannot be my Narayanan. So he missed to recognize that that was Krishna. Similarly, Bhumi missed to recognize that Prithu Maharaj was the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now, making a parallel to that, we also miss the chance of recognizing Krishna as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, even though we have come to Sridhar Mayapur, to the land of the avatar, with all his paraphernalia, opulences, Harinam, Sankirtan movements. And we may miss the chance of saying, this is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's here, right in front of me. His devotees, his Sankirtan, this Harinam happening everywhere, every time, all the moment you can hear Hare Krishna being chanted in some places, here, there. It's hard not to hear Hare Krishna if you're in Mayapur. It's happening all the time, in one place, another place. And in Gaurapunim, it's so fantastic that you can never stop hearing it. You go here, there's always someone singing in some place. So it's continuous. That's the full manifestation of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy. Now, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy is here, and we can capture his mind, we can capture his spirit, and understand that his main message is that we should spread the message. He said, my desire is that in every town and village, the holy name will be chanted, the holy name will be spoken about, will be appreciated. So this is the headquarters of his movement. And I say this to myself, it's very important to take advantage of his darshan, his presence. The Lord is here, right in front of us. And many devotees along the way, Srimad Bhagavatam has so many examples. Devotees who have placed themselves in front of the Lord immediately have surrendered, like Dhruva Maharaj and many others. So, this is the moment that we could take advantage of that and surrender. And and reestablish our original sambandha again. We are servitors of the Lord. I know there's so many good examples of devotees who have done that in the audience. I myself have not done that yet. I need to achieve that. But I pray for your blessing that I can do that. And finally, as a point, I would like to say about the handling of Bhumi. Vena, as an asura, did not know how to handle Bhumi. Did not know how to handle anything, actually. How to run this world. Because he wanted to be the controller himself. So in that position, in a miss sambandhagyan, to be the controller and enjoyer, he missed the point. He could not enjoy this world. This world is not enjoyable if you are in the position of controller and enjoyer, because there's so many things to be done to be a controller you cannot enjoy. There's so many items to be looked at that you cannot enjoy it. So he missed the whole point of how this world works, because that's contained in the Vedas. Everything that works comes from the Veda. Whatever doesn't work is not the Vedas. To any extent, if something is working in the world, it's because there's a Vedic principle within. If it's not working, it's outside the Vedas. Even if you think about these mega big companies which are running great profit, they have some Vedic principles within. The principle of focus, many principles. Some principles of leadership are there. So they look at the Bhagavad Gita and say, I see something in your Bhagavad Gita that I'm already doing. But who came first? The Bhagavad Gita or the seminars of leadership? So they have understood some of the Vedic points, and that's why it works. Now, talking about the land, the earth, which is the point here, as a movement, we have not as yet conquered that perfect dealing with the earth. We have tried to please Srila Prabhupada in our communities, in our farm projects, planting, cultivating. But as yet, we have not yet grasped how does the principles of the land work. And many times we have discussions on Varnashram, and we tend to go back to organics as an agricultural system. But Prabhupada was not an organic practitioner himself. He was a simple principle. Simple life, high principle. So the point is simplicity. Of course, organic have many simple principles, that's why it works. Now, when organic starts to get complex and you need to have so many certifications and special products made in such place, and you go back to the same system as the conventional agriculture, you run away from the simplicity principle. And there you get entangled again. So we have so many devotees talking about organic agriculture, organic is the thing, we need to go organic. And organic, yes, as much as it's simple, as much as it's working, as much as it's Vedic, as to say. Because if you just go organic, we tend to lose the point. And if we go back in the history of organics in the West, we find that because Christianity was so bad at ecology, you know, Christianity basically destroyed ecology with their new invasions. Did you just go to South America and destroy whole nations of Indians, whole forests? I mean, they're just in Brazil, for example, there's this wood which gave the name to the country called the wood, Brazil wood, which is called Pau Brasil in Portuguese. That's why where the Brazil name came. It's a red wood which would give the color of your kings in Europe. That red royal color came from the wood in Brazil, part of the time. And that color made destruction of all of the rainforest. There is only 5% left. Because this mentality of taking and devastating, and that was completely authorized by the Holy Church. So Holy Church had this anti-ecological movement which just spread along many places and created a big devastation. When the Industrial Revolution came, Holy Church was along, you know, and that was very disastrous. Now, because of that, most ecologists in the 60s, Leary and others, they have basically refused any point which is connected to religiosity and Christianity. So they have migrated to Eastern religions. You find many Buddhists who are ecologists. And what have they done? They have simply replaced the altar for the forest. Now the forest is the altar. No one can touch it because that's a sacred space. Every movement must have a sacred space. And that was their sacred space. So everything must be untouchable, perfect, natural. The more natural, the best. And the ecological movements have gone on about this. And now you have the vegans have a different, whole different thing. No, you must not even touch the animals. You must be very, you know. And they miss the Vedic point as well. Simplicity. The cow is the mother, as Bhumi. She gives the milk. She nourishes the civilization. And many new Christians, they say, oh, we are against idols. You worship the cow. They have the image, at least the new Christians in Brazil, that we have like a cow in the altar. We can even have a cow in the altar and we make puja, and that's our God. They say that many times. Oh, you're just worshippers of idols. But they cannot understand the position of the cow and the bull. In a village, the cow, she is the supply of most of the protein, the milk, the yogurt, the cheese, everything is delicious come from that. You take all the rasa malai, right? You take all the delicious, creamy, milky things which come out of preparations. The good cooks can give me a help in that, right? And then, you see, the delicious aspect of cooking, the ghee is the essence of sacrifice. The sacrificial fire runs on ghee. So the cow is the very center of economy, religiosity, spirituality in a village. Now the bull, he's the transport. He's the way, he's the means of transport. He's plowing the land. So the cow and the bull make a perfect couple. They sustain, they keep the village. The cow dung, which we have not talked about, is the fuel. It's the best fuel we can use. First is cow dung, second is wood, third is gas, fourth is electricity, right? So we miss the point. And it's so ecological, it's renewable. It's everything. Everything we're looking for is already there. It's renewable, it's simple, it smells good, it's antiseptic, it purifies. So you see, Vedic is perfect. So again, the ecologists lose the point because they get out of the Vedas and they start creating some philosophy. There's some bandha moves and they get identified with the idea that they are this ecology movement. They are this, I am this. And there's a great risk of us devotees shifting our sambandha. I am an organic defender. You have to see that has a purpose. And the purpose is to keep it simple, to keep it healthy. Because if you just go on going agri, oh, it's very simple. I go to the market, I buy these tons of chemical fertilizer, so simple. What's complicated in that? Yeah, I agree. But then, let's analyze what happens for future generations. What do you leave behind for them? Is it simple to recover soils, to regenerate systems, very, very fragile systems within the soil layers? There's all these layers of life which is made of minute microflora with insects, bugs, worms, bacteria, all in harmony, in symbiosis. That has been given by the laws. And then you eliminate all that and you call that simple. That's not simple at all. And we're not even touching, contaminating the water. All these chemicals go to the water system, water table, and then we drink from that, and you have all the nitrates, and we could go on seminars for 7 days on this. And then that's not simple. The tractor seems so simple. I can take out all this labor, is so problematic. This man doesn't come today, that man is ill, and all this problem. This Prabhu is saying he's coming, he's not coming, he's not serious about this farming. Westerns are not fit for farming. Definitely this is not working. So it's simpler to take all these people and put a tractor, hire one person, plow the whole land. Simple, right? Yeah, apparently. Now what happens to the land on the long run? Yesterday Prabhu Guru Sivananda was mentioning what happens to the soil, and he's very right. The land gets compacted. You destroy many fine arrangements made by the Lord. Who has not appreciated going into this nice wood where you have these leaves on the ground, the beauty, the smell, this brook with pure mineral water coming down, these flowers coming, birds there, butterflies. You just see it and say, what a beautiful place, instantly. Now if you go to some place where they're deep farming, you just see this infinite landscape of bare land with dust flowing, you don't think it's so as beautiful as the first image, right? And so we can see that apparently it's simple, apparently it's practical, but it's not. It only solves the immediate problem. It does not solve the onward problem. And then you take the man from the land, you disengage him, you miss the opportunity of creating small teaching schools for how we can be, how can we handle nicely Bhumi. I mean, if we don't take the trouble of handling Bhumi rightly, when are we going to learn? If we haven't learned, oh yeah, yeah, I couldn't learn because I came from a city culture, yeah, okay. And my sons, where are they learning? Are they learning? They're going to be city people too. And the grandson, so who is going to take the responsibility like Prithu Maharaj is doing here and say, no Bhumi, you have to do your duty, you have to supply, because I am a king and my duty is to see that you supply. So we must, in our own area, in our own responsibility field, do that. How can I handle with Bhumi rightly? It can be in our household. I can separate organics. All the Bengalis are very expert. They always go to my house. They take the leaves, the rest of the banana peels to feed the cows. And they do this garbage disposal, sophisticated system we discuss in the West in a very simple manner. They just put the leaves, the peels, everything to give the cow, and what is not organic, not good, they put in the other bin. Something very simple which could be done. Right? And they do it. When she comes to my house, the maid does that. So it can be done. And that's very simple. That's within my responsibility area. It's within my workable area. I don't need to create a committee to do that. I can simply decide, talk to my small community, my family, and I can do that. But that's one level. Some people, they grow gardens in my place. That's beautiful. It's a beautiful lesson because it can be done. It can be spread. Sometimes you get caught up, oh, we need land. The administration is delaying, is not giving, is not trusting. It's a complex matter. But if we do it small scale things and then associate and discuss that, we will have something to give to our future generation. We can call people who have done it, who know about it, and discuss it in our sangha. And why is this important? Because dealing with the land, with earth, is a very, let's say, refined science of the Vedas. And it's described in many places. And if we do, that's why Prabhupada wanted us to have communities, to grow our own food. Whoever has grown his own food can realize the beauty of that food, the smell, the fragrance, the freshness of it. You know, it's beautiful. You put it on your kitchen, your whole kitchen is smelling nicely. You know, the herbs, everything has a nice taste, a nice texture, fresh. Why? It's the earth has been dealt nicely, not exploited. So we need to do that as well. Besides the main program, which is studying the Bhagavatam, creating a program which delivers all the living entities in the planet, that's the most wonderful project Srila Prabhupada did. There is the other sub-projects which go along, and this is one of them, which we should take seriously, right? So I'll end here, so there will be some small space for other commentary, the senior devotees around, and other people can comment, make questions if you like. So thank you very much for your patience. I'm sorry if I've said something which was not pleasing.
Thanks for the nice class. My question is, you have mentioned that Maharaj Parikshit accepted his death, impending death, as the Lord's mercy and was fully prepared, whereas Bhumi was different. But maybe there was a difference because Maharaj Parikshit was already cursed, and he just got the news, and that was 7 days later. But here it was impending. It was like, you know, probably very next moment she's going to be killed or something like that. And I also heard that if a devotee is in danger and in such a circumstance he prays to the Lord for protection, that doesn't go against the principle of Arnyabhilashita. I mean, he can pray, I mean, in dire circumstances for protection. So how is it not proper sambandha jnan? I just wanted to...
Of Bhumi, you're saying of Bhumi. Okay. Okay, it's a good question. Actually, the devotee should pray. Always he should pray. I'm sorry if I gave the impression that the devotee shouldn't pray. The devotee should pray. And what I'm saying for Bhumi is that as Maharaj Parikshit, he could have nullified the curse. He had powers and Brahmins who could nullify. But he did not. He simply accepted as God will. Now, if Bhumi was in that same position, she could pray for the Lord, but she could accept. Just as Prahlad Maharaj, he accepted the rage of the Lord. Nobody was willing to go near Hiranyakashipu. He was very angry. Not even Lakshmi Devi. But Prahlad said, I'll go. I accept. If he kills me, what to do? But I'll go. Out of love, he went there, accepting. Here, Bhumi Devi, she missed the chance of recognizing that Krishna was in front of her or in the planet, changing things. That's what I meant. But her sambandhagyan was not her identity there. She's it says in the verse, as a demigod, so it's an expansion of the... you're talking about this, who is Bhumi. Bhumi is an internal potency of the Lord. But then Janadevas mentioned that it could be an expansion. And as we see that happens. It's also said that Indra's wife is also an expansion of Lakshmi. So, as an expansion, Bhumi here, she accepted her share but did not give and missed the chance to recognize that the Lord was there. So automatically she should give. And if her sambandhagyan was, I'm a pure servant of the Lord, whatever He sent is fine for me, she would just fold her hand and say, okay Lord, what should I do? What do you want from me? Tell me, I'll do it. Right?
You mentioned that at no point must a woman be killed. If a woman is a terrorist, what do we do?
Sorry?
If a woman is a terrorist, what do we do?
If a woman is a terrorist? A terrorist, what do we do? Well, in the other verses, it will be said that if a person is cruel, it's in the verse, I'm not going to advance it, the verse 26 answers your questions. Just read this small part. Any cruel person, be a man, woman, or impotent eunuch, who is only interested in his personal maintenance and has no compassion for other living entities, may be killed by the king. So in that case, the king would have to deal with this terrorist and see what he should do with her. You know? Because the king has the... According to the Bhagavatam, I think Prithu Maharaj is saying that she may be killed. Anybody wants to compliment on that?
Again, regarding the same point, similar point, that being fully prepared for, very dire situations. What if once, as you said, sambandha jnan is not on that level? So, do we, in the corner of the heart, we still have an anxiety that, you know, about our impending death or some situation like that. So, at that situation, do you remember these pastimes and like Parikshit Maharaj and, you know, try maybe artificially to depend on Krishna fully and accept it, or do you pray to Krishna?
If you are faced in a similar situation as this, as that. So your question is about artificially or not artificially. In the heart, every devotee knows where he is, and he cannot fool the Lord. So the Lord is ready to accept your sincerity. So always your sincerity is the level for the Lord to accept. The Lord is not a moralist. Oh, he hasn't reached this level, so only if he gets to this level will I deal with him. No. The Lord will deal with you in any level. We have so many examples. Jagai Mada is an example, right? What level were they in? And the Lord dealt so nicely with them. Because the Lord could see a sincerity in some point. So sincerity is the point. And we all know when we are sincere. You want a question? Probably have a question.
Prabhuji, you know, in the age of a Kali, 4 legs of a dharma. So 3 legs are already broken. Likely the mercy, austerity and cleanness. Now the dharma is standing on 1 leg, and that is truthfulness. Can you explain details how it's standing on truthfulness? Still you see in the age of Kali, people are more telling the lie. So how they are standing on the truthfulness?
Truthfulness, your question, how is in the age of Kali truthfulness still standing, right? I don't know if I can answer fully your question, but I'll try to organize some thought, and you have other devotees here with very much more experience than me. Truthfulness is because when we listen to Paramatma in any level, we will have a parameter which is closer to us than the other principles. Okay? For example, if we discuss cleanliness, right? As Kali Yuga progresses, more and more sinful activities are being performed, and then your tendency is to acquire those habits more and more. So it's from outside, inside, it's coming. Right? The other, mercy. Many people are eating meat, like in our region in South America. Generations have eaten, and so it's natural, it belongs to our culture, this is our culture. So the tendency that you are convinced by this enormous mass of people saying it's normal. These people from the East, they are different. They don't know. So the tendency is that it's very, very far out. So gambling is the other one. So gambling removes your truthfulness, right? You start lying. We have cleanliness. Let's remember the 4 principles. Austerity. So austerity, actually austerity, according to Bhaktivedipuna Swami, is connected to meat eating. You know, because you don't make the austerity of stopping your tongue. Okay? And mercy. He mentioned, have you ever seen a drug dealer merciful? The guys are very austere. They can stay whole night, they can kill people, they're very austere. But they're not merciful at all. So intoxication is a cultural effect, right? So internally, I'm talking of the internal as a person. Internally, you have a close parameter to Paramatma. If you listen, you can elevate. And so from that, some truthfulness in your action, in your sincerity can come up. Now, if you talk about as a community, as a society, right? Still people are truthful to their sambandhagyan. For example, you get this very serious businessman. He's really serious. He's truthful to his business. You know, he says, no, I can guarantee this product will last. And if you go to some very serious company, the product lasts. It's not like you go to China. So this product will last, and the next day it's gone. So even if the people are doing something different, they are truthful to that level of commitment that they have made. You get someone who is working with organics, he's very truthful, that's his life, that's his religion. You get someone who is working with helping poor countries, the guy is so truthful about that. He goes there, he makes campaigns. So, but it's truthful to a level that is illusion, illusory, so it has no value. So that's basically what I pick up. But other devotees could perhaps contribute, Prabhuji.
The truth is still present, is available in the scriptures. That's one way.
Okay, good comment. Yes, okay?
Say again?
No.
Another way in which truthfulness is present is because the Shastra is present. We have access to the original, authentic scriptures and the truth is fully manifest there in the form of Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita and others.
Yes. So just to finish, because it's 9 o'clock, I heard a comment by Bhaktivedanta Purna Swami where he says that it's not common to have so many books on Vedic philosophy around as we have now. It's not common to have so many devotees of Krishna going around the planet. It's a very special Kali Yuga. In this Kali Yuga, Swayam Gaura came. Every 1,000 cycles of Brahma, Swayam Krishna comes and Swayam Gaura comes. And this is the one. So just to finish the class, I'd like to say that the chances, it says in the scripture, of one person finding the Guru is like a turtle who is under the ocean, thousands of kilometers down, going up. And on the top of the ocean, there's a little plank of wood. And in the middle of the plank of wood, there's a little hole which just fits the head of the turtle. And the turtle puts its head and it fits. So that's the chance of finding a Guru. And that has happened, because we all have found Srila Prabhupada. And besides that, we've done that in the Swayam Gaura cycle. The original Gauranga comes in his original fully manifest pastime. So I should just invite, including myself, to take a greater advantage of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Grantaraya Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ki jai. All glories to the assembled devotees. Hare Krishna.